These four mornings I'm speaking with you, I want to talk on a heading I would call Barriers to Blessing. Barriers to Blessing. This is the idea. Most of us here are believers. There may be some joining us, and we're glad you came if you don't yet know Jesus, but we trust you soon will. But whether you are a believer or not, the great thing about the teaching of the Word is yet, there are still many more blessings for us in this world. The Bible is full of promises, and all those promises are checks waiting to be cashed that God will do for us. And going on in the things of God is like climbing mountains, if you ever climb mountains. You struggle to the top and you think you've reached the top, and then when you get there, there's another one. And so you climb that one, and when you get to the top, there's another one. And so you go on. There's no plateaus in the Word of God. It's just going up, upward and upward and upward. And going on in the Christian life is enjoying the good things of God. Going from blessing to blessing to blessing. Or as we said last evening, from faith to faith to faith. There are so many more good things God has for us, whether we're young or old. But the tragedy of the Christian experience is this, that so often the way is blocked. A barrier comes across the way. You can get the same situation in America. I was in California a couple of months ago going to an evening meeting. We were in good time, fortunately. We came around a bend and there was a railroad track. And there were the old lights flashing, and the barrier came down. About 365 trucks crawled along. You know the idea they had. They crawl along, and the traffic was building up behind us. The way ahead was perfectly clear. Nothing to stop us, except the barrier. And when the trucks had gone and the barrier was up, then we could go too. But here is the point of this message, as you'll see as it unfolds. So often, we are the people who build the barriers in our own lives. You could be the one person who is stopping you from having so much more of the blessings God has for you. You've built up your own barrier. The way ahead is absolutely clear. There are the promises. There is the blessing you so much need. But you can't get there because there's a barrier across. And you are the person who has built that barrier. And we'll think this morning about the barrier of silence. The barrier of silence. And if you are with me in your Bible, I'm looking at Psalm 32. And you'll notice that I use a King James always for preaching. This doesn't mean that I don't agree with the others. I've already used a New American Standard Bible for my own devotions this morning. But I was raised on a King James, and I love its music and its majesty. And people who say they can't understand it, I don't know. They've got PhDs and everything else, and they can't understand what the ordinary working man in England understood a generation ago. Do you realize that? The British Foreign Bible Society began last century in Britain, who sent so many Bibles abroad, and when Britain itself as a nation was so much involved with God, all they had was this, and men worked 6 days a week, about 12 hours a day. They had no leisure time whatever. That's an interesting fact. It's a psychological fact and a good fact. That when we had so little leisure time in Britain, that was the time when Britain was greatest and firmest in the Word of God. Education was limited. You left school at 12. Some of you might agree with that now, but you won't when you get older. But you left school about 12 if you went that far. And with such limited education, all people had was the King James. And yet with a limited education and the King James, and the anointing of the Spirit of God, Britain became a great nation and led the world, especially in missionary work. Wherever the British Empire went, the flag went, wherever the flag went, the Bible went. And great things were done. And now Britain is away, away, way down there. We're so clever. We're so clever we don't need God. And so we bring in all kinds of excuses. And one excuse is, you know, we can't understand the Bible. It's too difficult for us. You got a PhD in linguistics and everything else, but we can't understand the Bible. I didn't intend to say that, but I've said it. So there it is. And maybe it needed to be said. I'm not defending this at all. I'm just saying that it's amazing. If you want an excuse for not studying the Bible, you'll find one anywhere. So we're looking this morning at the barrier of silence. It isn't so long ago. This will be before the time of some of you younger ones here, but not too long in the age of, say, college people. That the big problem in America in the aeronautics was to break the sound barrier. And it was a tremendous day in the history of the world, apparently, when they broke the sound barrier. And now they do that quite regularly. When they break the sound barrier, they break people's windows and everything else. You've heard that sonic boom. Well, they've broken the sound barrier. Tremendous. But the biggest barrier in the world is very often the silence barrier, not the sound barrier. Anybody can break the sound barrier. There's too much breaking of sound barriers. It's breaking the silence barrier. And for those of us who are adults here, when Christine and I speak in family conferences and share with grown-up men and women, husbands and wives who have their tensions, a woman comes and says to me, you know, if only he would scream at me, if only he would shout at me, but he says nothing. He just walks around the house and he says nothing. Says nothing. And we, all of us, whether we're in school or out of school, we use silence as a weapon. Some of you young folk here, you use silence as a weapon. Against your parents, against your friends. Someone will speak to you when you look at them and just walk away. You haven't said anything. Silence can hurt worse than words. But we're thinking of the fact that silence can block off all the good things God has for me. So let me read the psalm first of all, and then go back and share it with you, and make it very practical. Because if the word of God doesn't become practical to me, then I don't like to preach theories. I like to present something which works, down to kitchen level. Let me say something about one word. If you were here in church last evening, we were speaking on the third chapter of the book of Habakkuk, and I said to the people, I introduced them or reminded them or told them about a word. I said it comes three times in the book of Habakkuk, and it comes 71 times in the book of Psalms. Does anybody remember what the word was, class? Oh, look, they've got their hands up. Great. This takes me right back again. You see, I was a teacher for years. I was a school principal for 15 years. And when you ask a question, up go their hands, my old chalk starts to reverberate in my nostrils again. And I feel I'm back in school again. That's great. What's the word, folks, over here? Selah. Yes, S-E-L-A-H. One of God's stop signs. I told you what it means. What does Selah mean? Do you remember? Pause and think calmly about this. There are 71 Selahs in the book of Psalms. There are three in Habakkuk. And there's none nowhere else. And they're very wonderful words. I've been so blessed in my own devotions and Bible study with this word Selah. It simply means pause and think calmly about what you've just read. It's like when you see a stop sign in the street. I hope you stop when you come to stop signs and have a look, and then on you go. Well, it's one of the stop signs. You stop and you have a look around where you are in the Word of God, then on you go. And it's one of those stop signs that gives you a blessing when you do so. Now, there are three Selahs in this psalm. And you'll find that the Selahs very often divide a psalm up into wonderful areas of truth. And this one, these do here. So I'll read the psalm, then we'll go back and talk about it. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, now here's the silence, you see, the barrier of silence. When I kept silence, my bones wax old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. Pause and think calmly about that. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. That's where the title of the film comes from, The Hiding Place. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Selah. Pause and think calmly about that. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. Well, there's Psalm 32, a psalm of David, the barrier of silence, or you could call it breaking the silence barrier, and the three Selahs. Let me give you a word for each of these Selahs. It helps to remember it and divide it up. I call the first Selah, the end of verse 4, the Selah of conviction. The Selah of conviction. The end of verse 5, the Selah of confession. The Selah of confession. And the end of verse 7, the Selah of consecration. Consecration. Conviction. Confession and consecration. By the way, if you have a living Bible, you won't find any Selahs. Ken Taylor kicked them out. Don't know why. There's so much truth in them, so much blessing in them. It's like kicking out the hallelujahs and the amens and the praise the Lord. Well, let's start from the beginning. It's a good place to start. Verse 1. Notice the word blessed. Verses 1 and 2 are blessed. You'll find this word comes very often in your Word of God. Notice a very simple meaning for the word blessed. It means happy and to be envied. Happy and to be envied. That's what the word blessed means. Some of you will recall, when you were saved, if you weren't saved as a little child, if you were saved as a teenager or as an adult, you came to know Jesus, and if your life was really changed in behavior, you would have friends who watched you, and then in many cases, this is the whole blessing. This is what Christian witnessing begins with. Or people say, hey, what's happened to you? You're different. You're not like you used to be. You're nicer, you're kinder, and I like what I see. Now, if you've been saved and your friends didn't notice any difference, you better start and think about it. But that's the whole point of being saved, that people will see a difference. And this is the whole point of blessed, happy and to be envied. And then people come and say, hey, I don't know what you've got, but I like what you have. Can I have that? This is very often the way a person's witness leads another to Christ. Because they are blessed. They are happy. And they are to be envied. And if your Christian faith doesn't make you happy and doesn't make you to be envied, we tell the story in Britain of a revival meeting, you'd call it in this country, where there was gospel preaching going on, and they had people outside inviting passers-by. As somebody would hurry past, you'd say, excuse me, but could you spare a moment, please, and come and listen to the Word of God or something like that? And one of the men who was inviting people in, he was a real sad-looking soul, a miserable specimen. And he stopped somebody who was equally miserable, and he invited them in, and they said, "Oh, I'm sorry, I've got enough troubles of my own." And they passed by. All they saw in his face was more trouble. "I've got enough trouble of my own without getting your trouble." They thought that the gospel was something which put that kind of a face on you. And that such a person wasn't blessed and to be envied. Well, there it is. Blessed, happy, and to be envied. Now notice who it is. Whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed, happy, and to be envied is the man or woman or boy or girl unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Notice those words, transgression, sin, iniquity. You'll find they come together. It's a trinity of failure. Sin, iniquity, transgression. They come, time and time come in the Old Testament, they come as a group. This is the fruit of the flesh. We're apt to think that these words mean the same thing. Transgression and sin and iniquity are the same. Well, they're not. Notice, for example, look in Exodus verse 34. Here is one outstanding use of them. They come again and again, but one outstanding use of them, Exodus 34, where the Lord God was speaking with Moses, giving him the tablets of the commandments. Verse 6 of Exodus 34. "And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth.'" Now listen. "Keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin." Those are the three words again. And they come quite often in that group in your Old Testament. And notice the blessed, happy person is one who has had his transgression forgiven, his sin covered, and in whom God sees no iniquity. Now let me share with you very simply what the Bible teaches about these three. And then you'll understand more about yourself. In the Old Testament in particular, and in the New Testament too, the word sin. When we think about sin, we normally think about the things that you've done, the bad things you've done. And sometimes it is used in that meaning. But the more correct use of the word sin isn't, in a strange way, not what you've done, but what you haven't done. Sin is, in a sense, what you haven't done. You have a word such as we use in the gospel, "All have sinned." All have sinned. Now, who can finish that off? All have sinned and what? Come short of the glory of God. You haven't reached it. You've missed it. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Notice that. There may be somebody here this morning and a friend has brought you and you've never yet trusted Jesus. We're so glad you came. And when you hear people say that you're a sinner, you take objection to it. I didn't like it. I was in my 20s when I found Jesus, or when he found me, if you like. And when the word sinner was applied to me, I didn't like it. I was a good young man, I'd finished college, I was teaching, and as far as I knew, I was going to church, I was all right. I wasn't a sinner. I believed in sin. I read all about them in the newspapers. Those were the wicked people. The robbers and the murderers and those kind of folk. But then I realized the teaching of the Word of God. All have sinned, everybody. And they've come short of the glory of God. Some people have come a long way short. Way down there, those are the baddies. Some people have come a little way short. Those are the goodies. But they've all come short. And it's good to realize it. And if you're explaining to a friend, don't ram down his throat, you're a sinner, you're a sinner. Tell him what a sinner is. See, sinners can be charming and gracious and lovely and educated and so helpful. You can be a gracious sinner, an educated sinner, a charming sinner, a delightful sinner, a precious sinner, a loving sinner. You can stick any word you like in front, but God always has the last word. You're a sinner. Doesn't mean to say that you're a nasty person. One of the problems I had when I trusted Jesus was that amongst my old friends were many who were so much nicer than the new Christians. Very often your new Christian friends can be more objectionable than your old pagan friends. It's one of the problems. People whose witness isn't so sweet in the lives that they live. And so a sinner, in a sense, it comes from a term from archery. When people used to fire arrows at a target, if you missed the target, it was called, you'd committed a sin. You'd missed it. You'd aimed at something and you'd missed it. So, in a sense, sin is what you haven't done. Now, transgression, that's going against God's word. That's what you have done. Transgression is what you have done. And iniquity is what I am. Iniquity is what I am. I have a fallen human nature. The flesh, the Bible sometimes call it the flesh, or in Romans 6 it's called the old man in the King James. That doesn't mean your father. It means the old carnal nature. Yeah, that's iniquity. So these are the meanings of these three words. They aren't all the same. Sin is what I haven't done. Transgression is what I have done. And iniquity is what I am and what I have. Are there any ex or present Episcopalians here this morning? Because I was raised in that way. And seeing as there are one or two here, let me say something you'll understand. One of the lovely parts of the Episcopalian service is what is called the General Confession. It's a good thing. All the people say together, if only they really meant it. It says, it begins like this. I was a choir boy in a cathedral for years, so that you learn the thing off by heart. And you begin by saying, Almighty and most merciful Father, we have erred and strayed from thy ways like lost sheep. We have followed too much the devices and desires of our own hearts. We have offended against thy holy laws. Now listen. We have left undone those things which we ought to have done. We have done those things which we ought not to have done. And there is no health in us. We have left undone those things which we ought to have done. That's sin. We have done those things which we ought not to have done. That's transgression. And there is no health in us. Good old English expression. The flesh is very unhealthy. There's nothing healthy about the flesh. And that's why the Lord Jesus comes to indwell you. And then you're born of the Spirit. So there are those three words explained there. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. See, if you're a child, a real child of God, and so much of the Old Testament has its fullest understanding in the life of a believer, if Christ indwells you, then you have the answer to iniquity. Christ, the answer to iniquity in your own life. But look at the silence part now, verses 3 and 4. This is the section we call the Selah of conviction. The Selah of conviction. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah. Now pause and think calmly about that. Think calmly about the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. When I kept silence,
I can share
my own experience when I came to Jesus. As I said before, I heard the gospel. I'm sure I heard it other places, but it only became relevant to me in my early 20s. And as I said, when I heard the word sinners, at first I believed in it, and then I objected to it applied to myself. And then every time I heard the gospel, God was speaking to me. God was telling me, the gospel being faithfully preached, that I was a sinner. That because I was a sinner, I was lost. Remember, I told you yesterday, you aren't unsaved. There's no such word in the Bible as the unsaved. The opposite to saved is lost. It isn't unsaved. Unsaved is unscriptural. The opposite of saved is lost. And I was lost. And God was offering me salvation if I would come to the cross, if I would acknowledge my sin, turn from my sin, repent of my sin, and come to the cross and receive Jesus as my Savior. I could be saved and know forgiveness. But for weeks, I did nothing about it. I was convicted, but I kept silence. I wouldn't acknowledge to God what I was. And exactly what says here happened to me. It says, day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. I felt a sense of pressure on me. I wasn't ill. I was the kind of person who was disgustingly healthy. I wasn't ill. I wasn't sick. But I felt there was something wrong. I didn't know what it was. Well, this is day and night thy hand heavy upon me. The convicting hand of God by his Holy Spirit pressing you down, trying to show you your sense of need. Maybe somebody hearing my words either now or later on by tape, and you're a fine, lovely, kind person, but God has been speaking to you, and you haven't yet trusted Jesus. You know, this may account for how you feel, in a sense, depressed, and your joy isn't what it used to be, and somehow you can't move into life like you used to do. That could be the Holy Spirit trying to convict you, as here, his hand upon you. Let me say this by way of very earnest warning. If that is the hand of God upon you, and you're feeling that sense of depression, I would counsel you to come very quickly and break that silence barrier. Because the Bible says, my spirit shall not always strive with men. And in my lifetime as a preacher, I've met two men who assured me that they felt this sense of depression, that God was speaking to them. They knew they were sinners. They knew they needed to be saved. But they fought it off, they fought it off, they fought it off. Then there came a day when suddenly, man, I feel tremendous again. I got no sense of depression. I've got no sense of heaviness in my heart. I'm great. I must have been sick or something. But each of those two men realized that it wasn't. They hadn't been sick. It's that God had taken his Holy Spirit away. God had said, okay, if that's the way you want it, fine. Have it that way. Go your own way. And I tried to impress upon these men that Jesus said, whosoever will may come. But they said, no, we had our chance and we refused it. And I'm going to hell and I know, and that's all there is about it. I can hear the gospel and it doesn't move me one little bit. I'm not interested. God gave me my chance and I turned it down. Now, I met two men like that in my lifetime. I suppose it happens to people. I try to impress upon them that if they turn to Jesus, I'm sure he would have still forgiven them, because he says, whosoever will may come. But they made their minds up that God had taken his Holy Spirit from convicting them. Now, I mention that not to frighten you, but to let you know that you ought to thank God when you hear the gospel. If it makes you feel uncomfortable, thank God.
thank God, because that's God showing mercy on you. And just as he shows you the pressure, so he wants to show you the blessing. But Jesus stands at the door and knocks, remember. He doesn't push, he doesn't kick it open, he just stands and knocks. And if you let him knock too long, he may just simply go away. If you've never trusted Jesus, take warning. When I kept silence. Well, that's the that's a sealer of conviction. Now, verse 5, these lovely words in verse 5. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Pause and think calmly about that. The Selah of confession. That's when he broke the silence barrier. I acknowledge my sin. Notice, incidentally, those three words, sin, iniquity, and transgression, are in that verse again. And that's what happens when a sinner comes to Jesus. There are many wonderful ways the Bible uses to describe being saved. This is one of them, where you break the silence barrier. And as you break it and cry out, like the thief on the cross, notice that man left it almost to the last moment. He said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He broke the silence barrier. And the Lord Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. But the other thief, he heard the same word. He was in the same condition. He heard Jesus promised blessing to his companion, but he never broke the silence barrier seeking God's blessing. He just carried on cursing. But don't leave it too late. Now, those are earnest words. Now, everybody here who's a believer, and probably most of us are, we all agree with that. We have already done that in one form or another. Maybe we didn't come about it, we didn't think of these words, but this is what we've done. We've been saved. We've been born again, to use Jesus' own word. And we all agree with that. But that isn't the point of my message this morning. That's just the introduction. A long introduction. But look at verse 6. This is the whole point of my message. For this very thing of breaking the silence barrier, for this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. It isn't only the repentance of the sinner, it's the repentance of the saint. Let me, as it were, switch gears and talk about Christians now. We've been talking about sinners. Let's talk about saints. Those are the Christians. If you're a believer, you're a saint. If you have a Catholic background, it has nothing to do with the images in the church. A saint means somebody who belongs to Jesus. You're set apart. You're saved by his precious blood. You're a believer. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee. One of the tragedies of the church today are believers who do not break the silence barrier. Churches, wherever we go, have people in them. They're saved, but they have a build-up of attitude and sin and shame and guilt, and they know it, and they know it. But their reply is, well, I'm saved, my sins are forgiven, I'm going to heaven when I die. And that's perfectly true. They're saved. Their sins are forgiven. They're going to heaven when they die. But here and now, they are just a bundle of contradictions. There's no joy. There's no peace. There's turmoil. There's unrest. There's bitterness. And this is so in many, many Christian hearts. That is why you have this verse here. For this very thing shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. There are many believers in our churches who are useless to God. They're chained by their own sin and guilt and shame. What they need to do is to put into practice 1 John chapter 1. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and then we go on into fellowship with God. You can be a saved sinner and out of fellowship with God and with your fellow man, your fellow believer. I've been to churches where there are cliques, groups, gangs, families, and some folks will go out of one door, some out of another door, so they don't have to meet each other. They don't speak to each other. There may have been a reason some time ago, but the reason became an attitude, and the attitude has become a disaster. And you have a church where you have these kind of people. People who aren't speaking to each other. It's strange. There's nothing so queer as folk. Nothing so strange as people. Nothing so peculiar. The Bible says that we are a peculiar people, and some folk are extremely peculiar in their attitudes and the way they behave. You can be a boy and a girl. And there can be a person in your school, and you wouldn't speak to him, not if it killed me. He did this to me, I'll never speak to him again. Dirty old so-and-so. It can be a girl just the same. And you know, the devil, oh, he loves to hear you speaking like that. He says, that's right, why shouldn't they? You go on, you're right, go on, that's right. If you ever get anybody cheering you on when you're running somebody else down, that isn't the Holy Spirit. That's Satan. And he loves to. You know, this is the most hated school in hell, in Thailand. Satan hates this Christian heritage school. He hates your guts. Because the name of Jesus is so strong here. And young people are being drawn to Jesus. Man, if he could get some kid here in the school to go crazy and to start and, you know, tell tales and build up a whole attitude and a whole sense of resentment, even if it was based on some kind of a mini fact, he'd be delighted. And in that much, your school would be limited. That's why Christian schools need so much prayer. Not only for those who come in, but not only to bring people in, but to keep people out. The devil and his angels. And I'm honest about this. There could be people here this morning. Grown-ups and young people. And you've got a grudge and a bitterness in your heart. The Bible calls it a root of bitterness. That's how it begins, a little tiny root. And if you don't dig it out, that root sends up shoots. And so above the surface of your personality, then there come shoots of bitterness. And they have flowers, and the flowers of anger and resentment. And the Bible teaches this. And there's only one way to deal with that kind of thing. And that is verse 6. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Now verse 7 is the attitude of somebody who's just done that. If somebody here, young or old, or hearing my voice by tape later on, if you are prepared to break the silence barrier as a believer, then this is what happens. You'll have this verse 7. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Selah. That's a Selah of consecration. When God builds a hedge around you. A song, a hedge of song. A hedge of song. Beautiful. You have the same thing in the end of verse 10. Mercy shall compass him about. Let me tell you a story which shows you how true this can be. Some years ago, I was in Korea. I'd gone to speak to missionaries. And I was speaking over a long weekend to all the men in the Southern Baptist Missionary Group in Korea. We were using the Seventh Army Retreat Center in Seoul. And we had about 60 men. Every man who was in the Southern Baptist Convention, who was a missionary in Korea, was there. No women, just men. They had given me my subjects for speaking, and it was planned that I should speak so many times, and after each message, there would be about 20 minutes of prayer or something like that. That was their plan. And I spoke, and I only have one message, and that's Jesus. Like Paul said, all he could speak was Jesus and him crucified. That's the only message there really is. It's like a one-string fiddle that you play tunes on. Well, I preached my message, and then the leader said, let us pray. So we all dropped on our knees for prayer. Then one or two men prayed some beautiful, harmless prayers that wouldn't hurt anybody. You know, the lovely prayers that people can pray. They wouldn't hurt anybody or harm anybody. And then suddenly there was a pause. And then one man said, oh, God. And the way he said it, you had goose pimples all down your back. Oh, God. And there was a holy hush. And he said, he was, we weren't there. He saw himself with God. He said, oh, God, forgive me. Oh, God, forgive me. Oh, God, forgive me. I've been hating my brother Jim all this year. Oh, God, he got a job that I wanted, and I've been hating him. Oh, God, forgive me. And he went on his knees to Brother Jim, and he said, oh, my brother, forgive me. I've hated you this year because you got a job that I did. I hated you. Oh, forgive me. And these two men had their arms around each other, and they were on their knees and weeping. And these weren't young missionaries. These were older men, men 40 and odd. And then was a pause. Then another man broke the silence barrier. And that prayer meeting went on, a lot longer than the preaching meeting went on. And it was just men. Every one of them was a missionary. All wonderful Christians. And we spent the whole of that hour breaking the silence barrier, just telling God what they'd done. And every meeting was the same. When I finished my message, we were on our knees. And again, men were putting details right. Then they came to God about their wives, how ugly they'd been to their wives and their children, how forgetful, how they'd been too busy to spend time with them, and asking God's forgiveness. And it was a tremendous long weekend, and I saw the report that they sent in, and they said that this was the first real revival they'd ever had on the mission field in Korea. But nothing whatever to do with me at all. Nothing whatever. It's just that Christians responded. They felt the hand of God, and they broke the silence barrier. And when they did, God came down and lifted them up, and we had a tremendous time. And they went back, their hearts cleansed and filled with joy. Filled with joy. They'd gone away several times before, and they'd say, well, goodbye, Jim, see you next time. And when they went, you know, all words, and just bitterness within. But when they left this time, there was love. Real love. And when the love of God is shed abroad in their hearts, then the power of God is released through their lives. And blessing is inevitable. That's the same with the church. That's the same with the school. If any of you guys or girls here are holding grudges or bitterness against anybody, in that month, the only person who suffers basically is yourself. You suffer. You're trying to, as it were, get your own back on somebody, and you're hurting yourself. Every real God-given sent revival, real revival, I don't mean those that have revivals every Friday night, real God-given revival has begun with this attitude amongst God's people. Revival never begins amongst the unbelievers. The revival never begins outside the church. It always begins in the hearts of God's people. If you care to study revivals, you'll find that. It's when God's people get right with God and each other. Then God can use them. the revival which began in Canada, which is still continuing in measure in the southern, in the southwest provinces of Canada. Amazing things have come. But it wasn't the preaching of the word that brought it. Nobody preached tremendous sermons. Time and time again, a preacher would give a text out, and he'd be prepared to speak, and then somebody would say, "Oh, God, forgive me." And people would come to the front and kneel on the steps, or kneel where they were. And sometimes they'd come and confess to the minister, and sometimes they'd just confess to God. And what happened is so interesting. They said that to begin with, the telephone lines were jammed by people telephoning to ask forgiveness of their friends. Phoning up your friend and say, "Mary, I want to tell you something. I've had this attitude towards you, and honest, Mary, I've hated you. And please forgive me. Please tell me you forgive me." And then your friend says, "Oh, it's all right. There's nothing." And you say, no. "Please tell me you forgive me. You forgive me." And they wouldn't leave off until they got the word, I forgive you. "I don't know what it is, but I'll forgive you." And when you get the word of forgiveness from your friend, then you're released from the bondage of pressure like this. And shopkeepers were receiving letters with money in, not checks, because the checks have the name and address on, but with cash in. Unsigned, "I owe you this. This is yours. I owe you this." You mean Christians steal? Sure they do. They'll find his keepings and that kind of stuff, you know. And if he makes a mistake, "Well, that's about time I got something for nothing," and that kind of attitude. And when the Holy Spirit, you see, it's the big thing about the Spirit is it's the Holy Spirit. And what was the thing we had last night? You remember, God is in his holy temple. Holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. And I wouldn't know who you are or what you are, or maybe I'm just a tape you're listening to. But thank God you're listening. And maybe, or perhaps for sure, God is waiting to do so much more through you. And we're talking, remember, about barriers to blessing. There's so many good things God has for you, but you can't enjoy them. Not because God won't give them to you. They're there. They're waiting for you. But your attitude and the barrier you have erected between the blessings is stopping you from enjoying them. And if you're prepared to come clean with God and search your heart and confess, let me say one word about this confession business. It's very important, this. Confession should take the form of a cross. The horizontal, first to God, that's the horizontal. The vertical, first the vertical to God, the vertical to God. Then there's the horizontal, which makes the cross. The horizontal to those whom I have offended or sinned against. Confession is good for the soul, for every soul. But, and I say this with great care, sometimes in some people's hearts, the sin is so of such a magnitude and such, shall we say, violence, vileness, or wickedness, that more harm would be done by confessing it horizontally than by just leaving it with God. And good counseling is there are some things that need just to be left with God. God will take care of it. But if the confession is going to improve the situation, interpersonal relationship, then that's good. But you can easily think of some things that could be confessed which wouldn't release the relationship, which would just blow it sky high. Confession, vertical, and as God leads, horizontal. And when you break the silence barrier, then you move on to the blessings God has. You can cash some more checks. The bank is open. The checks can be cashed. The promises of God. Now let's close
this morning with 60 seconds of quietness. I love to close this way. If you can come tomorrow, we'll talk about the barrier of self. The barrier of self, Tuesday morning. Why not invite some friends to come? Get on the phone. Tell them God has a blessing for them. Let's have every head bowed and eyes closed. Shut yourself in with God for 60 seconds and let God speak to you. And maybe, who knows, he'll show you something. And who knows, you could even break the silence barrier within the quietness of your own heart. I don't mean with words verbally expressed, but with thoughts rising from your heart. 60 seconds from now. Lord Jesus, be pleased to take your own word and bless it to all our hearts for the glory of your holy name and for our own enrichment and forgiveness. In Jesus' precious name we ask it. Amen. 7 o'clock tonight, or a little early for a sing, and 7 o'clock I'll be speaking again from the Minor Prophets. And don't forget the book table on your way out, and I'm sure you have something to say, even if it's only goodbye.